Well, good morning, and it's both a privilege, a great responsibility to be asked to give the message this morning, and so I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts will be pleasing in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. So here we are at the beginning of the month with the shortest daylight and the approach of another Christmas. But the worldly and commercial elements of the Christmas season have become rather dominant in our society, and it's as though the carpenter from Nazareth has become the patron saint for parties and a huge business apparatus, so that the celebration of his birthday sadly may cause crippling debts with anxiety and depression rather than joy, peace, and goodwill. Even family aspects of the Christmas festival can produce complaints rather than compliments of the season. But I don't want to sound Scrooge-like, and the receiving and the giving of presents can be a lovely, wholesome activity. Today, though, is also the first Sunday in Advent, a word derived from the Latin adventus, meaning coming. And whilst there is no scriptural indication to mark Advent, for centuries in the Christian calendar, it has been identified as a time, 4 weeks, of reflection, waiting with anticipation and preparation for the celebration of the arrival of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. For believers, we are also anticipating the second coming of Christ, when the old world will be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth, and we shall live for eternity after resurrection. At present, though, we are living between the first and the second advent. So maybe before any hectic scramble of coming weeks, I would like this morning to begin the Advent 2024 season by focusing for a few minutes on just what happened at that first Christmas when our Almighty God became incarnate into this world as a newborn baby. Why was it necessary? And let's briefly consider who this fully God, fully man really is. His name is Jesus, and his title is Christ, or Messiah, the Anointed One. And we sometimes follow that with Son of the Living God. And who brings us salvation to this very fallen world where sin abounds? My first question in considering Advent is, how did mankind get to the point of needing to be saved? And the answer really starts with the very first verse in the Bible, where we read about God being the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is described by the Hebrew word Elohim, which means the one who possesses all divine powers, the Almighty Creator God. And then in verse 2, we read about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. The start of John's Gospel points clearly to Jesus, the Word, Logos, being with God in the beginning, and within the divine Trinity, he was directly involved with the creation of the world. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman on the earth, were given full ownership and authority over creation. You can clearly read that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and 30. But they were tempted by Satan, who had also appeared at this time. And they were tempted to break the one single rule restricting them. Their disobedience resulted in what we call the fall. And the consequence was that sin became hardwired into mankind, a sad congenital diagnosis. And like sand being thrown into a very beautifully designed and finely tuned piece of machinery. Sin separates the relationship of man with God. And at the point Adam and Eve rebelled, a second consequence occurred. Death came into the world as the end point of human life. As we read beyond Genesis in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, we see the devastating, destructive consequences of sin throughout the population of the earth, and particularly in what we now call Israel and surrounding countries. But we also read about some triumphs of men and women with a very faithful, patient, overseeing God. Embedded in the Old Testament, there are also clear prophetic references that God would intervene in the world tortured by sin and establish a new covenant. A good example of the promised new order comes in Jeremiah 31, where we read, "For this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." The brackets are because I took the word new from the previous verse. "The new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This new covenant and the salvation plan will be established through a Messiah, an anointed one. And Isaiah accurately foretells how a shoot from the stump of Jesse will come forth, and the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, Emmanuel, God with us. He will be a man acquainted with grief, wounded for our iniquities, but by his wounds we shall be healed. The punishment that brought us peace will be upon him. Precise and very accurate words. The birth of Jesus, in some sense, is twofold. As we say in the Nicene Creed, he was begotten of the Father, not made, not created. And somehow his biological mother, Mary, would conceive in a miraculous way through the Holy Spirit. Her son, when born, therefore, would be fully human, but also fully God. The doctrines of the Incarnation and of the Trinity are fertile areas for discussion, but maybe at another time. And so Jesus came into the world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we shall joyously sing this coming Christmas, "Glory to the newborn King, veiled in flesh to the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, born that man no more may die, born to give them second birth, God and sinners reconciled. We know only a little from Scripture about the boy Jesus or his early adult life, but once the 3 years of his ministry began at the age of 30, there's a lot of detail in the Gospels relating to his teaching, his healing, miracles, and his relationships with people. We know too about events leading to his undeserved death, contrived by religious Jewish leaders of the time and cruelly carried out by the occupying Roman authorities. He died as a man, although through his death there was a divine plan by which he achieved the forgiveness of all sin. He became the ultimate sacrifice for past, present, and future sin. The mountain of sin that separates us from God was forgiven, and the original relationship with God, our Creator, could be restored. Through Jesus' human death and subsequent divine resurrection, the death that entered into the world through Adam would be defeated too. Gone. Jesus has become the second and new Adam. So we refer to these wonderful verses from Scripture written by Paul in his letter to the Galatians. He points out that through his eternal plan, when the time was right, the right century, the right year, the right day, the right hour, God sent his son, born of a woman under the old covenant of law, to redeem those under the law. And Colin took us carefully through what that means a few weeks ago. We see that love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine, the love that God wants to express to all men, the belonging love that we all need. God comes close to man, not man having to search for God. And through this saving gift of love, we become adopted as sons and daughters, chosen. And because we are now children of God, the Holy Spirit wells up in our hearts and we cry out, Abba, Father. We become free from the bondage of slavery to sin and heirs of God's grace. We shall eventually reign with Christ. Hallelujah. The verses from Colossians are a poem and show the centrality and supremacy of Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Christianity is not about a religion, a church, or a denomination. Christianity is about Jesus Christ, and these verses describe the supremacy of Christ, the Anointed One. He is the visible image of the invisible God. The author of Hebrews puts it as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The Colossians poem boldly goes on to say, he is the one through whom and for whom the whole of creation was made. In him, all things hold together. The universe, in its mind-blowing massive scale, down to the smallest subatomic quarks. The whole of creation holds together in Jesus. But note the last stanza. We cannot separate the incarnation of Jesus from his death on the cross. I recall vividly once seeing a Christmas tree decorated only with big metal nails. And it was at Calvary that God, through Christ, shows his highest revelation of love. There that his love can be truly measured. There that we must bow as we see the inner depths of his being, the extent of his bleeding and suffering love. There that Jesus Christ reconciles and redeems all things on earth and in heaven. And I would like to close by referencing a painting by Van Gogh. It's called Starry Sky. It was painted in 1889 and can be seen in the Museum of Modern Art in New York. Apparently, Van Gogh, although a distinguished and prolific painter, was also a troubled soul. At one stage in his life, he did have a link to the church and faith, then he gave up on God. He continued to confess a deep need for that which is beyond, and would go outside to study the night skies. In this painting, we see clearly a village and a church. There's no light in the church and only some lights in the houses. But the sky declares the glory of the heavens in radiant splendor. There are many references to the sky and the stars in the Bible, relating them to creation and the majesty of God. It was a special brightest star that guided the Magi to the manger in Bethlehem. And the angels lighted up the sky, bringing good news to the shepherds, telling them where the child could be found. For us too, the night sky can be a source of wonder and beauty. The number and radiance of the stars, the aurora light shows. But at this Advent time, perhaps we should not so much look up and wonder, but focus our eyes on the earth, towards the manger in Bethlehem, as we anticipate the celebration when the one who is beyond comes to be with us. God choosing to share his life with us, including its fragility and vulnerability. We may want to separate the weeks of Advent into the four themes, hope, peace, love, and joy, as with the candles. But let us really concentrate our hearts and minds on the reason and the necessity that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth to show us how to live, and also that when we die, through his death, we are forgiven the sins that so entangle us, and we become reconciled to God, adopted in his family. Through his resurrection, we shall, at death, be transplanted into his perfect garden of eternity. And let's put the lights on in church, at work, and in our homes. Amen. A short prayer, and then I'm going to suggest that if you would like to, we just sit quietly where we are, but say out the part of the section of the Nicene Creed that I've chosen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to redeem this world and make it possible for sinful men to be reconciled to you. Help us this Advent to allocate sufficient time and priority to preparing ourselves to celebrate your incarnation. Amen. And if you are able, these are the words I've just taken out of the Nicene Creed. I checked with Scott, and it's okay not to edit the Nicene Creed, because you'll know there's a lot more in it. But maybe we can just say this little section together, if you're able. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Amen. Thank you.